You have your Bibles, turn with me please to James chapter 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 13. James 5 and 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what you have written. And then may we cooperate with your Holy Spirit and let him make the application appropriate to our hearts and to our lives. This must not be just an educational exercise. Surely there are things here that we can take home with us. And if not, apply them today or this week. File them away so that the truth is available to us when we need it. May we allow you to make the appropriate changes in our thinking and in our lives because we've studied your word. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 starts out rather predictably. Having a problem? Suffering? In the middle of a challenge? Our automatic default response should be to pray. Now, there's a sense in which that's a no-brainer, but I know from personal experience that's not necessarily where I go first. Sometimes I will spend a moment, or two or three or four, and think about taking care of this myself. And not that there isn't a place for that eventually, but James is right. In the midst of the struggle, the first thing you want to do is talk with your Heavenly Father. Is this something I need to leave with you? Is this something I need to take care of? Is this something you've given me all the tools that are necessary so that I can handle it? Pray. Cheerful? Things going well? Had a good day? You woke up this morning and it was doing whatever you wanted it to do. Raining. Or sunshine, or whatever you needed for the day, it's doing it, and you're excited. Might be time for a tune directed towards your Heavenly Father. A psalm, maybe. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The challenge this morning, though, is to take that and make these final applications from the book of James. Let's pray. And let's pray, first of all, for one another. And this is probably the most challenging part of this passage, and it is one of the most challenging portions out of the book of James. And you know it's challenging Because not a one of you has ever called me on the phone and said, Pastor, grab a deacon, come anoint me with oil and pray for me, please. I'm sick. Now, why is that? Is that because you've already come to the conclusion that that's not what this means? Or is that because we've excused what this says and means in some way, and we should be doing it? My hope is, before we move on to the second part of our message this morning, you'll understand why we do what we do, based upon what Scripture says. Verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? So there's the word. And don't you know the challenge comes in understanding what that word means? Here's a clue, and it's right here in the text. If you go down to verse 15, James says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Same word in English, but not same word James is using. I wish our translators had done a better job, really, because the word he uses down here in verse 15 is literally the word for weary. And in the context, that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some magic, spiritual, mystic formula to promote healing among the sick. Instead, he's saying, is any among you sick? In context, he's talking about those who are weak, those who are weary, those who are having a challenge of faith, a challenge of conscience, perhaps. And there is in the context here, we've already read it, there is in the context here, the challenge of sin. What you're dealing with may be the consequence of sin. Scripture recognizes what we should always be understanding. God made us in his image, and in Jesus we saw a variety of emotions. In his humanity, he was weak, he was hungry, he got angry. Every emotion that we can think of, he experienced in one way or another without sinning, without taking it to the extreme that you and I can. And that's what James is talking about. Life is just bearing down on you, and you're struggling, and you want help. You want somebody to come alongside and help you with this burden, with this weariness, with this weakness. The answer, James says, is, well, call for the elders of the church, and they will come. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that is cultural, and there were a variety of ways in which oil was used. Remember, James is Jewish, and he's writing to Jewish Christians, so they would have understood this perfectly. There were times when in Israel, oil was used very symbolically. It was also the Neosporin of the ancient world. Oil was that stuff that you can just kind of use on everything that makes it feel better. But it was also physically soothing. You've had stiff muscles. You've had pain in your neck. That is not a child or a spouse. And you know how that feels with just rubbing and maybe sometimes with an oil of some sort, and that soothing. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about asking men who love you and who are concerned about you to come and encourage you as it's appropriate to the occasion. I'm not going to come and give you a really good massage and hope you feel better when it's done. That's not happening, but I will come and I will pray with you. I'm not a hugger, but I do from time to time, because that's what we both need. Sometimes we need to know that somebody else really cares about what I'm going through here. And if I've got two or three guys who are willing to sit with me, listen with me, and pray with me, I'm going to be encouraged. And maybe, as a result of this, verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if committed sins, if he's committed sin, if sin is a part of this, that's an if. That's not saying here that this only works when your sin, when your illness, when your weakness, when your weariness is a result of sin, this will fix it. No. But if in the process, maybe that worry that's holding you down and creating such a burden for you, maybe you've moved from worry to sin. Maybe you've moved from concern to that sin of worry. And it needs to be confessed. And what happens when it's confessed? It's forgiven. And regularly, that weight is lifted. And it's because a couple guys got together and said, we're going to help you carry this load. We're going to investigate this with you. We're going to pray with you and invite the Holy Spirit to examine you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Right? And help you determine what the source of this is. And pray with you. And the result is forgiveness. Therefore, first part of verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Well, so that you may be well spiritually. Now, we're not going to do each of this. We're not each of us going to do this with everyone. But you need to have one or two people. Ladies, you need to have one or two gals that you can go to and say, you know, I'm struggling with this. You know, I haven't had devotions for a week. And I know that's not good. Pray with me, please. Kind of help point me back to God's Word. Maybe pray with me and have devotions with me today and help me get moving in the right direction. You got a problem at work and it's just really heavy on you, and you grab a couple guys and say, you know, I think maybe I'm responsible for this problem. I said some things I probably shouldn't have said. Pray with me that I can put that guard over my mouth that James says I need. I'm struggling with that right now. We all need to have one or two people that we can go to and admit those things, confess those things, knowing that it will be kept in confidence and knowing that they will pray. We need to pray for one another. We also need to pray for our nation. The last part of verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, I'll get some arguments, or may very well get some arguments out of this, but it's interesting to me that is at least where James says we need to start, and it may very well be where we need to spend almost all of our time. The challenges for our nation are not going to be fixed politically, legislatively. They are going to change when righteous men and women pray for our nation. And we need to pray regularly. And James, being a Jewish Christian, knowing that at least his target is Jewish Christians, used probably the best illustration he could think of, Elijah. When it comes to confronting a godly man, confronting a godless nation. And remember, when Elijah goes up against Ahab and challenges the nation that Ahab rules, he's challenging the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This is not some foreign nation, some foreign people. This is one of God's prophets speaking to a part of God's people who have gotten so far away. Ahab is the son of Omri. Omri did what a lot of men did in order to make alliances. He allowed his son to marry a Canaanite woman, Jezebel. We don't name many of our daughters Jezebel anymore, do we? With good reason. We've been talking about this a lot on Wednesday night, that intermarrying with unbelievers was a sin that cost Israel a lot and more than once. But that's what he did. So then when Omri died and Ahab became king, we've got divided leadership. And Elijah starts to pray. And he prays that God would stop the rain. What's that going to do? It's going to bring drought. And what's that going to do? It's going to bring hunger. And maybe in the process, bring God's people back to himself. Elijah is praying for revival. He's praying for a new spirit to run through Israel. What happens? God says, Ahab, let's ramp this up. Let's confront Jezebel and all of her prophets. And let's do it on Mount Carmel where everybody can see. That's exactly what they do. Elijah puts out the challenge. You prophets of Baal, get you an animal, get a sacrifice ready. I'll get an animal, get a sacrifice ready. And the first god to consume the sacrifice wins. Prophets of Baal did just that. Got a sacrifice all ready and then started to pray. They prayed all day long, even into the evening. Nothing. What does Elijah do? He starts by giving orders. Dig a moat around the altar and fill it with water. Fill it with water? Two things wrong with that. One, water is very, very expensive. It's very precious. And you want to fill a moat with water around a sacrifice that you're asking a God who almost nobody believes in right now to light that sacrifice? You've got to be kidding. Yep, do it. And they did. And in a moment of prayer, God lights up the sky and lights up the offering. And Elijah says, how long are you people going to bounce back and forth? How long is it going to be before you finally recognize that your God is the God, the only God, the Creator God, the the one who brought you up out of Egypt and made a nation out of you, when are you going to worship him and him alone? That day they said they would. They destroyed the prophets of Baal. And rain came. But unfortunately, 1 Kings 17 and 18 is followed by chapter 19. And the revival did not last very long. There was never a good king in that northern kingdom. Never a godly king. We need to pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Whether you voted for him or not, you need to pray for him and pray for his family and pray for those who advise him, and that there will be those who will speak truth to them and that they will respond to it, God's truth. And finally, verses 19 and 20, we need to pray for the one who strays. Verse 19 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Remember what we said about praying for one another? This is a great benefit. In that little group, it gets together every now and then, confesses sin, prays for one another, encourages one another. But in the process, one of the guys goes off the deep end. Or more to the point, heads for the deep end. And James says, how wonderful it is when a guy cares enough to notice it and step in to stop it. And it's not going to always work. But to challenge, you really don't want to go in that direction. And I think you know that. You know what God's word says as well as I do. Let me remind you. You don't want to go there. And sure enough, you've prayed together often enough, and he knows your heart, and sure enough, he turns around and he comes back, and James says, that's what this is all about. You've turned him from the error of his way. You've saved his soul from death. And this is not you somehow kept him from dying as soon as he might have. Although that is possible, don't misunderstand me, but the language that James is using here suggests more that spiritual death that occurs when we separate ourselves from our Heavenly Father through sin. Once we're His, we're never not His. We're secure in the finished work of Christ. But sin still separates. Sin still keeps us from the fellowship that we would have if we would confess it and know forgiveness. And so when we've helped a brother or a sister do that, we've eliminated one more episode of spiritual death or spiritual separation and challenge. And in the process, covering, confessing, repenting, knowing forgiveness from a whole multitude of sins. Because we've set in place barriers, if you will. Now it's only going to be two or three guys, maybe, or two or three gals, or maybe only one or two, but you've got a barrier out there. Because you've established an honesty, and you've given each other the permission to challenge. And the result? On more than one occasion, kept from sin itself. And when you have strayed there, you've got somebody to come alongside and say, hey, this isn't right. You need to get right And sure enough, that's what happens. The value of prayer in the community of believers, the church. So truly, let's pray for one another. Make sure you've got one or two or three people that you can be honest with and honest before, who you can call when the water gets deep, who you know will come and help you, be honest with you, challenge you when you need to be challenged. Let's pray for our nation, for our leaders, for our churches. And let's keep an eye out for the one who strays. Because we care, not just for ourselves, but we care for one another, the choices, the directions that they're going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its reliability. We know it is true, and I pray that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. And Father, if there are areas that we need to adjust, may we take the time to covenant with your Holy Spirit, that we give him all the permission he needs to make those adjustments, as painful as they might be, but knowing that it will be worth it. Thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.